Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Father, I just want to thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to share together. And I ask now that as we open your word, that we would give you room to speak to us by your Spirit. That we would be in a place where you can minister to us. And Lord, we thank you that we've had an opportunity to center on you in word, in song, in emblems and symbols that speak to us about your love for us, and in creative ways. Now I pray that we would be open to hearing what you're wanting to say to us. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading a book by a man called Chuck Swindoll, and Chuck shares the story about on one of his birthdays, his sister gave him one of those full masks. You know, the full masks, not just the one you wear on the front, but one of those grotesque ones that when you put it on, people actually don't know who it is who's wearing it. And she actually then offered an amount of money and said, I'll pay you almost anything if you'll wear that on a Sunday when you preach. And when the kids heard that, they all chimed in and said, we'll add to it. Dad, we'd love to see you look like that when you preach one Sunday. Well, eventually the opportunity came around because he was speaking on a subject about being authentic and being real. And he hopped up and began his message with this grotesque mask. And I read from his book when he says, without any explanation, I just stood up and began to speak on being authentic. And there I stood, pressing on, making one statement after another as the place came apart at the seams. Why? Anybody knows why. My mask cancelled out everything I had to say, especially on that subject. You see, it's impossible to be very convincing when you wear a mask. It is, isn't it? It's very difficult for us to be convincing if we wear a mask of any sort. I was thinking about this as Chuck was speaking about being a servant and a leader. And he says that he finally pulled the thing off, the place settled down almost immediately. As soon as it did, everyone got the point. It's a funny thing, when we wear literal masks, nobody is fooled. But how easy it is to wear invisible ones and fake people out by the hundreds week after week. Did you know that the word hypocrite comes from the ancient Greek word, a Greek place? An actor would place a large grinning mask in front of his face and quote his comedy lines, and everybody would laugh. He would go off the stage, he would grab a sad face, he would come back onto the stage and quote his lines, whether it was sad or whether it was funny, and the people responded accordingly. And guess what those people were called? Literally, they were called hypocritos. That was the word in the Greek language to describe them. And it's where we get hypocrites from. A hypocrite is simply someone who wears a mask, who is not real, who is not authentic. I was pretty challenged Thursday. Pretty challenged because I read in Hebrews 13, a dangerous passage to read to a congregation, because it actually speaks about how a congregation should view those who are in leadership or who minister to them, but I think you'll pick up the drift pretty quickly. Appreciate your pastoral leaders who gave you the word of God. Take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you, as well as their truthfulness. There should be a consistency that runs through us all. For Jesus doesn't change yesterday, today, tomorrow. He's always totally himself. And I went and looked at the NIV and I looked at other translations of this passage of Scripture. And then decided to do a little bit of digging around and realised that Peterson had picked up on the fuller picture that's being painted here. That what actually is being spoken about is the quality of a person's life. It's one thing for a pastor or a leader of any form to say things. It's another thing for a person to live what they say. And I think the greatest compliment that you can ever be paid is that you are a consistent person. That you are who you are in whatever context or situation that you find yourself in. And I know personally for myself, that is something that I would look to be. And I aspire to be and desire to be. And I am very grateful for my heritage. I'm grateful for my mum and dad, because if there's one thing that you could say about my mum and dad is they are who they were. They is who they is. They are always, were always real. Real in their faith and real about the way they lived. And there was little or no inconsistency at any stage. And it was a constant challenge to us as boys as we grew up. So I decided to do a little bit of checking, and I went to a dictionary to look up the word authentic, just to give you a little bit of background on this word authentic. And there's three aspects that I'd bring out, and the first point I would say when we look at the word authentic is it's worthy of acceptance or belief as conforming to or based on fact. In other words, it paints an authentic picture of something. If it's society, society. Of a person, a person. It's worthy of acceptance and belief because it's real. It paints a real picture. B, conforming to an original so as to reproduce essential features. An authentic reproduction of a colonial farmhouse, the dictionary used. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see authentic reproductions of Jesus in one another? Through our personalities and through our lives. And then the third aspect of this is made or done the same way as an original, e.g. authentic Mexican fare or food, just like you get in Mexico. It's real. It's the real deal. And then a couple of other aspects of this word authentic in the Webster Dictionary. It says, not false or imitation, real, actual. It's based on authentic documents and authentic, a person might have an authentic accent of one kind or another. Or thirdly, true to one's own personality, spirit or character. It's the real deal. And I would believe that all of us would aspire to this. And this is not something that is just for pastoral leaders. It is for pastoral leaders. But it's not just something for pastoral leaders, it's for every mum and dad. It's for every boss. It's for every small group leader in our live streamers, in our kids ministry. So that these children have someone that they look up to week by week, and when they see them out of the context of kids ministry, they see someone who is consistent in the way that they live. It's for all of us in our place of work as we mirror and live for Jesus. We are to be who we are in Jesus, consistently walking and living for him. Spoke to one of our young men this week who's gone into a tough situation this weekend. And my encouragement is, I'll be praying for you, just be the real deal. Just remain genuine. And even though you're going to face all sorts of pressures, hang in there and know that people will be praying for you. Howard Hendricks says, great impressions can be made from a distance, but authenticity or reality can only be tested up close. And I think he's right. Those who can really comment on our consistency of walk are those who live closest to us. I loved Harry Hine's statement. I want to give it to you. Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. Don't you like that? Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is, then you ain't who you is who you ain't. I've got to say it again, all right? Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. Speaking about authenticity. a reality. And that's how God wants us to be. Now, it's one thing to say that's how God wants us to be, it's another thing then to do it, isn't it? Can we just break down this passage for a few moments and have a look at it? And these are the things that I journaled on Thursday. Verse 7, appreciate your pastoral leaders who gave you the word of God. Take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you. Let their faithfulness instruct you. That's the first point. Do some introspection. How faithful a person are you? Check your own heart. We're actually instructed in the scripture to have a sober estimate of ourselves. We're actually to weigh ourselves up on a regular basis. How faithful are we? And particularly in our closest environment, that of the home. As a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father. It's a good question. Let their faithfulness instruct you, is the translation here. Now, there's not only faithfulness that's to instruct you. If we put it together, verse 7 continues, as well as their truthfulness. Can you be relied upon to speak the truth in all situations? Not only when it's convenient, but in all situations, are you prepared to speak the truth, even though often the truth today can have consequences, consequences that aren't always enjoyable. You see, there should be a consistency, the writer goes on to say, that runs through us all. And I want to suggest to you the consistency of a person's life is to speak to you. It's to challenge you, the consistency of how people are. Some of the people that have made a great impact on my own life, two of them mentors. Both of them live in New South Wales. You know Keith Farmer, he is one. And for many years, many, many years, long before I came even to South Perth, Keith has been a mentor and a support and an encouragement to me. But one of the things that I would say about Keith Farmer is if you want an example of a man, his faithfulness instructs me, his truthfulness instructs me, and the consistency of his life has instructed me. Whether it's with his boys, the twins, and the other son, whether it's with Margaret, his wife, whether it's been in the college, whether it's been in Victoria during times of ministry in Victoria, or then latterly in New South Wales and travelling the country, working with leaders across our nation. This is Keith to me. Another man, Cal, a great friend, one that I have regular contact with. I look at their life and they are an example and a challenge to me. And one of the things, I travelled with one of the twins, with one of Keith's sons overseas, and we often talked about his dad. And it was just great to get the son's perspective. And the reason that he was in ministry was because of what he caught from dad. It was the consistency of dad's life and the way that he lived that he ultimately sensed a call into the Lord's work. I remember Cal, one of his daughters, was for 7 years a heroin addict. And I remember being on the streets with Cal trying to find his daughter in Northbridge. She was singing in a bar. A very gifted girl. Very talented girl, but she'd become a mainline heroin addict. Ultimately, about 18 months after that event, she was busted by the police. They'd been watching her for 6 months. And they busted her and the guy that she was living with, a guy called Luke, big Maori, a Maori man. Oh, the end story is fantastic compared to the beginning and those early stages. But you know, even in Northbridge, Janine, half drugged, half drunk, playing music, would engage people in conversation, and she would be so talking to them that she would then say, "You need to talk to my dad. He knows all about this. You need to speak to him. You give me your name and address and I'll get my dad to speak to you." And she is reaching out in a de facto sort of sense Why did she have confidence to do that? Because of the consistency of Dad's life. Today, Janine and Lou run a ministry for people coming out of drugs and are actively involved in mission up and down the East Coast. And it's my desire sometime in the next year or two to have Janine and Lou come over and minister to us for a weekend, because her music is just powerful and Lou has just become a firebrand for the gospel. I'm so glad we're in a marathon, not a sprint, because sometimes the sprints are pretty ugly. I'm glad we're in for the long haul, because sometimes the journey gets a bit rough, right? Sometimes we're throwing wobblies and we don't enjoy the stuff that comes our way. But I am thankful that God is looking for us to be truthful. He's looking for us to be faithful. He's looking for us to live consistently through the stuff that's thrown at us. And friends, I've got to tell you, there was a time in my life where that wasn't the case. I aspire to it now, but it certainly wasn't. I remember talking to a guy called Jeff years ago, and Jeff just said to me, "Why should I be interested in Christianity? I look at you, and you're no different to me." And you know the sad thing about that? Was he was right. At that particular point of time in my life, I had nothing to offer. And he was one of the young men that when I did come into the Lord, I made a point of going back to and sitting down and engaging in conversation. But I was part of his excuse not to be interested in Christian things. And friends, God calls us, and we are all leaders in one way, shape or form. He calls us to live this kind of life, doesn't he? You agree with that? No argument. That's good. I want you to hear a positive story about the impact of a consistent life. And I've asked Richard, and I'm really thankful Richard's coming without a lot of notice. Because as I was praying this morning, I thought, if Richard's here in first service, I'm going to nab him. I still don't know if I've got him for the second. But Richard, I wonder if you could just share a little, because as I've heard you share your story, your story centres around, in a sense, not only what God was doing in Diane's life, but particularly the life of a man called Alan. Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, sure. I guess I'd been married about, we got married in 1974, and just before we were married, a friend of mine and I bought a car off a guy named Alan Cross, and he was a mechanic, and the car had a pretty good rap, and he'd done a lot of work on it, so on. My mate bought the car off him, and that was my first encounter with Alan. He's a Christian, and I think he told us that at the time, but I wasn't. And then I got married, and circumstances were that the first, I guess, 7 or 8 years of our marriage, I wore a mask. I tried to live a single life, and I tried to hide behind my mask of being married, but also wanting to go out with my mates and go to the pub and go diving and all the sports that they did and whatever. And that went on for some time. And I could see that our marriage was really struggling, and at least I felt it was. And I was drowning in it, and we had 2 daughters. And I just didn't know within myself how I could resolve it, because I'm the type of person who likes to fix things myself. And I tried hard at fixing it myself, but realized that I just couldn't do that. And I could see myself leaving my wife because the pressure of being a father and a husband was just too difficult. So I, for some reason, I was drawn to go and see Alan. And I went and spoke to him. And I'm trying not to be emotional here, but it's... Yeah, I got talking with Alan, and he introduced me to a book, and that book was a Bible. And from that, he he sort of said to me that he felt that I was trying to live a single life and that I needed to surrender to Jesus, and that's what I did. And from that time on, my life turned around, and I had many encounters with Alan, and I found him to be just a solid rock. And the amazing thing with Alan was that it was just the way he was, you know, he was just genuine. And it didn't matter whether I went around there any time of day or night, because we lived just down the road from him, as it turned out, and I could just drop in and go and see what he was doing, or he would come and see us. And so we had this relationship that was very open, and he was always the same. And that's what amazed me about him, that he wasn't wearing this mask, as you spoke about, which you see often. And I certainly saw that in my life, and it was baggage in my life that I needed to get rid of. And through him and his genuineness, I was able to sort of see that it's you're able to be whole, you know, whole inside, and have a confidence with inside, and knowing, you know, that you have a rock, you have a savior, you know, you have Jesus in your life. And a passage of scripture that came out for me was out of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and it says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" And that's certainly how it was for me. I just didn't know. I didn't have a spirit within me, and or I hadn't found it, put it that way. And it wasn't until my experience with Alan and him showing me my quality manual for life, which is in my work circles, we work with QA a lot, and all sorts of standards that we have to, statutory type requirements, and this book is my quality manual for life. And through Alan, I think, and his steadfastness, and we're still friends today, and we still have contact, and he is just a really genuine guy, and a real good friend to have.
Will you thank Richard? Thanks, Mark. My encouragement is that each of us can be that sort of a person in someone else's life. As we are living that way. And if we wrap these three truths together, their faithfulness instructs you, their truthfulness instructs you, their consistency instructs you. I just want you to notice what the next verse says. Notice what the next verse says, for Jesus doesn't change. See, he is truth. He is faithful. He is consistent. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's always, totally himself. I'm just so aware that as we minister today, there is so much brokenness and pain in our world. We don't want to focus on that. But the reality is there's a lot of stuff going down in our lives in different ways, shapes, or forms. And the one rock, the one anchor, the one reference point that we can say and we can offer to the world and that we can have for our own lives personally is the Lord himself. And the consistency of his life and the commitment that Jesus has to us. And so in other words, I want to suggest to you that we need to strive like to be like Jesus, who doesn't change. And that's what really this is talking about. And you could summarise it perhaps in the words of Paul when he was writing to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Don't follow those things in me that aren't like Jesus, but follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, as I mirror the life of Christ to others. And the thesis of John 1, as we read John's Gospel over these next few weeks, John's gospel is powerful, but the opening chapter is all about Jesus and who he is and his glory. And the glory that emanates from the life of Jesus reveals him to be the one and only Son of God. And we acknowledge that he is full of grace, he's full of truth, he's the only begotten of the Father, he's the only one that we ought to trust and that we ought to rely upon. And that we can rely upon him. Friends, I want to suggest to you, it is not possible to live this kind of life consistently in our own strength. We can't do it. And we need to acknowledge that we can't do it. We can only live this kind of a life with our focus upon Jesus. And it's like Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, we struggle, we labour, we minister according to his energy. There's effort that we put in, but we can only do it as we draw upon the strength and the energy of Jesus. That's how we struggle. And we are sufficient in him, and we are able to grow. And the resurrection power that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, the same power that was exerted to raise Jesus from the dead, is the same power that when we accept Jesus comes to dwell and live within each of us, to enable us to live more and more this kind of a life. And I want you to honour those people in your life who have led you, who have influenced you in a godly way, regardless of who they may be. In a church our size, we have 100, 200 pastoral leaders. We don't have one or two. We have many people who are casting pastoral influence and leadership influence over the lives of other people. All of us in our own spheres are leaders, exerting an influence. And my desire, my heart, my prayer for you, as it became for myself Thursday, is that you would be a person who is truthful. You are a person and will be a person who is faithful. You will be a person who lives a consistent life just like Jesus, who has never changed. He's the one reference point. And we need to come back to him. Consistently, we must come back to him if we're going to live the Christ-centered life that he's called us all to. Can we pray together? And I would love you this morning, just in the quietness of this moment as we wrap things up together, I'd love you to think about those attributes, those things that God speaks to you about. Maybe it's worthwhile speaking to someone who is close and saying, what do you see? How consistent? Do you see me running? Maybe the Spirit of God has prompted you about some aspect in these verses. We have the privilege of casting a Christ-like influence in our world. And we can do that as we draw upon the resurrection power of Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you that we acknowledge this morning we cannot do this on our own. We cannot live this kind of life in our own strength and in our own energy. We need you. And Father, as we cry out to you, as we speak to you from different perspectives this morning, we ask for you to do what we cannot do. And we give you permission to do your work in our lives of shaping us and transforming us and helping us become who you've called us to be. And Lord, particularly this time of the year, we are just so grateful for being reminded of your gift to us. And we want it to overflow in, not into a selfish season, but in a season where we're centered on you and we're centered on meeting the needs of others. And I want to thank you for how you've given and how you continue to give. Help us to mirror you in that. Lord, that we would be men and women who are faithful, who are truthful, who run with consistency, who live lives of consistency, that we'd have the joy of reflecting Jesus to our world. Help us to that end, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.